Good morning. Good to see you all here. And thank you, Michelle, for bringing that reading to life for us from Revelation. That's great. Shall we just spend a few moments in quiet and just pray that we would know God's voice speaking to us through his word this morning. Let's just have a few moments of quiet. Father, it's your voice we pray that we might hear this morning. Not the voice of David Hook speaking, but the voice of God through his word. And we pray that we would know your presence as we've already experienced your presence amongst us as we've gathered together to worship this morning. We pray that we'd hear your voice now through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. So, questions at the start. Two questions, really. Have you found the right guy? Are you following the right guy in the right way? Have we got the right guy? That's the question the crowd would have been asking themselves sometime after Palm Sunday when Jesus didn't quite live up to expectations. It's a question that the BBC should have been asking. Have they got the right guy? On the screen now, you see a guy called Guy Cooney, and he turned up. He's the editor of technology website News Wireless. That's the guy that they were expecting. This is another guy, and it's easy to see how the BBC got the two mixed up.
Mean for the industry and the growth of music online? Well, Guy Cooney is the editor of the technology website News Wireless. Hello, good morning to you.
Good morning.
Were you surprised by this verdict today?
I'm very surprised to see this verdict to come on me because I was not expecting that. When I came, they told me something else and I'm coming. You got an interview there, so it's a big surprise anyway.
A big surprise.
Exactly.
Yes, yeah. With regards to the cost that's involved, do you think now more people will be downloading online?
Actually, if you can go everywhere, you're gonna see a lot of people downloading to the internet and the website, everything they want. But I think it's much better for the development and to improve people what they want and to get on the easy way and so fast the things they're looking for.
This does really seem to be the way the music industry is progressing now, that people want to go onto the website and download music.
Exactly. You can go everywhere on the cybercafe and you can check. You can go easy. It's going to be very easy way for everyone to get something to the internet.
Thank you, Cooney. Thanks very much indeed. I think we can now also speak to...
Yeah, I mean, it's great to see the moment when the penny's dropped, they've got it totally wrong, and there's the lip quiver that can do nothing about. Okay, let's go on to the next slide, and the question is, what's going on here? So this is your interactive moment. One thing I should have said at the start, all those trigger words that you learnt at the start, don't actually remember any of those during the summer, otherwise we're going to be here for a very long time this morning. So what's going on here? Any speculations? You can see the way they're dressed. Sorry, say again? Something to do pirate party, yeah? Any other suggestions?
The Guild at Eastbourne.
Okay, well, you should know. Okay, so who are these women? Who's this man? Well, it's not the Amdram cast of Pirates of Penzance with their director. That could have been one of the answers. Pirate party, yeah, could have been that. This is actually a branch of the Women's Institute in Devon. And they were expecting a guest speaker called Colin. That's the guy in the middle. Colin Darch came to give a talk on piracy. That's not surprising given that in Devon was the birthplace of several infamous pirates, including those that sailed under the Jolly Roger, including Black Sam Bellamy, Edward England and John Taylor. Now you can see that the Women's Institute have gone to a lot of effort to make their guests feel at home and celebrate the occasion. Colin Darch did in fact come to give a talk on piracy. It's just that his talk was about his experience of being held captive by pirates. Somali pirates for 47 days in 2008. Now, both these stories are simple cases of mistaken expectation and identity. And that's exactly what confronts Jesus as he makes his way into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Colin Darch came to give a talk about pirates. It's just that they were expecting a different sort of pirate, more the sort of Ooh-ah, Shiver My Timbers sort of pirate. Jesus came to Jerusalem as king. It's just that the people were expecting a different sort of king. Now, the question about Jesus' identity is nothing new. After all, it's always been there, whether up front or in the background. Who is this man? Before heading to Jerusalem, Jesus asked his disciples that very question. Who do people say I am? They came up with various answers. And then he asked them, who do you say I am? So who is this man who heals the sick, calms the storm? Sounds like a cue for a song, doesn't it? But I'm not going to go into that. Who is this who teaches with real authority? Who is the one who claims to be before Abraham was I am? So the Gospels themselves, just by their very title, are provocatively asking the question, who is the right guy? Who's the real king? Is it Caesar? Is it the Roman Emperor? Or is it Jesus? Now, if you had said gospel in Jesus' day, the people would have associated the word with the way that a herald came as an outrider to announce a new ruler, a new king, a new emperor, someone who had brought war to an end, who had triumphed in battle, who had conquered the enemy. The gospel writers are making their pitch for Jesus being the right guy, the real king, the emperor, the real McCoy. Now on Palm Sunday, the crowds have in fact got the right guy. But like Guy Gomer at the BBC, he's come to do a rather different job than the one that the people were expecting. The WI was expecting pirates and piracy, just not those pirates or that form of piracy. Now, hindsight is always a great thing. And we can see from verse 16 in the Gospel reading that the disciples only made sense of it all after Christ's resurrection, his ascension, and then Pentecost. If we look at the difference, which we had in the readings this morning, between the heavenly Palm Sunday and the earthbound version, we can see some of the differences in understanding. In Jerusalem, palm branches greet Jesus in the expectation of national liberation. 2,000 years before, palm branches greeted Judas Maccabeus when he'd driven out the Greeks and rode into Jerusalem as victor on his white charger. Jesus fulfills a prophecy of Zechariah and he demilitarizes the whole situation by riding in on a donkey. It's rather like a Fiat Panda as opposed to a Challenger tank. Imagine that when it comes to the forthcoming parade in Moscow, Fiat Pandas instead of their tanks. Now in the heavenly realm, palm branches greeted Jesus as the king of God's kingdom, having won the victory, but a different sort of victory, a victory over sin and over death. In Jerusalem, crowds cry Hosanna, as we've done this morning, meaning save us now, save us now. They're looking for the man who raises the dead to erase the Romans and deliver them from Rome. In the heavenly realms, the crowds proclaim salvation, but a different kind of salvation. This salvation belongs to God and to the Lamb, to Jesus, because only God can provide the sort of salvation that's needed. As John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now back in Jerusalem, they hailed Jesus as the Messiah. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He's the potential liberator of the nation, but he's only recognized as being the King of Israel. In the heavenly realms, he's seen on heaven's throne. Heaven's throne, not an earthly throne, heaven's throne. Being given praise just as the King of the universe. On earth, Jesus instructs his disciples about what it means to follow him. In the heavenly realms, we see the multitudes who have followed him and made it through by washing themselves in his blood and having remained faithful. These people have faithfully followed Christ. They've recognized their uncleanness and washed themselves in his blood. They've made it through. And that leads us on to the sort of second area we're looking at this morning. Leads us on to the challenging and costly area concerning what Jesus says about following him. He says, "Whoever serves me must follow me." So, the question is, who are we following? And there are plenty of calls to follow us in follow people in different ways. Maybe Nicole Appleton, singer with All Saints. Good band, good name, All Saints. But you can sort of see the banality of Twitter, can't you? Nicole Appleton, well, you can see that it's good to get into a routine there, but is that going to keep you amused following her? Maybe Katy Perry. Maybe you'd like to follow her. What can we learn from her? Always make sure you've got your Vicks inhaler with you. Then there's a slightly more random one. Now we can maybe be sort of slightly smug at this and just sort of thank God that this is not us. And then a slightly more controversial one to finish with. What about an American president? Just read that through. Why take the blame when there's so many other people to blame? Would you want to follow him? But that's the demands of Twitter. Suggestions, isn't it? Who would you like to follow? So today, there are loads of people calling us to follow them. Twitter is constantly suggesting people to follow. The media is constantly holding up different people as worthy role models before us. Today, it seems as though the base level qualification to be a role model is simply to be out in the public arena, to be a celebrity in the media spotlight or someone of some sort of notoriety. Now, if we turn to verse 20 in John's Gospel again, it seems as though one of Jesus' final temptations was an appeal to his celebrity status and any sort of sense of ego that he might have had, if he had any at all. Some Greeks wanted to see Jesus, and the underlying implication is that they wanted to book him for a few gigs in their neck of the woods. They knew with his miracles and his fascinating teaching, he would be a big draw, and it must have had been a great temptation for him to continue on the Stadium Mount circuit with more of his greatest hits. It would have been really gratifying to go where other people wanted you to be, where you were appreciated. But Jesus, as we know, took the route of self-sacrifice. So if we've got Jesus' identity right as the King of the heavens and not just an earthly king, then the question becomes, are we really prepared to follow him by following his words and following his example? Now, only Jesus can die for the sins of the world, but the words of challenge are there in verses 24 and 26. And they're there for all of us who would actually seek to follow him. It says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. So first of all, Jesus gives us a visual image, doesn't he? A visual image of seed. Seeds have to be buried, apparently dead, in order to be fruitful and reproduce. Jesus had to die for the many seeds of the Holy Spirit to bring new life to the multitudes who would believe him down the centuries. And then Jesus uses some hyperbole for us. It's along the same lines as, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, as I look around Enfield Baptist Church this morning, I can see that most of you still actually have two eyes. So I've assumed that you actually don't take that too literally. Hyperbole, what it means to deal with the matter really seriously. That's what Jesus is actually getting at. And in this case, he's actually saying, if we're primarily concerned about a self-centered life focused on getting pleasure, satisfaction, self-actualization, and fulfillment for ourselves, then we've lost it. We've lost the plot. Whereas if we're becoming like Christ, a growing in our love of God and others, and you can't separate the two, we'll gain eternal life because our faith can be seen to be genuine. And then we have the challenge of just a simple statement that still needs some unpacking. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. I believe the challenge for you and for me here is one of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. It means continuing to look to Jesus and his example, then of life and service that he makes possible. That life of service is then the embodiment of dying in order to live. If we come close to Jesus, we'll remain with him and under his influence. And on that basis, God promises to honour us. Now, we focus today on Christ's identity and Christ's calling to costly discipleship. And there may be a challenge then for two different groups of people here this morning. Now, for some of you, you might already be convinced of Christ's identity. Christ as the Son of God, Christ as the Lord, Christ as King, Christ as King of the universe. But you haven't publicly declared your allegiance to him and haven't, in a sense, allowed a public commitment to help confirm your identity in Christ. Well, if that's you, you need to decide to do that by being baptized and publicly acknowledged him as your King of your life, so that Christ would give you his Holy Spirit to empower your Christian life. And you need to do something about that today. I mean, for me, looking back all those years, I was baptized at this church, and there was a sort of period before I was baptized where I could sense God calling me to commit myself to follow him. And I was sort of umming and ahhing, you know, remember Trevor Thorne preaching from the pulpit back up there in those days, and sort of trying to behind a pillar as though the words wouldn't penetrate. But those words penetrated. But for me, then the only way that I could actually really confirm the direction that I was going in was by making that public declaration through baptism, you know, putting it on the line, I am going to follow Jesus Christ. And, you know, it matches up with New Testament experience that it's actually when you put it online, when you're obedient and baptized, that's when Christ will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It's either before or after, but you look in Acts, that's New Testament experience. And so for receiving the Holy Spirit, I can remember the deacons of this church laying their hands on me afterwards and having a tremendous sense of joy that I'd never experienced before. But my identity in Christ was confirmed only for me, might be different for other people, but confirmed when I put it on the line through baptism. And if that's you trying to hide behind a pillar this morning, don't. Come out and make that public declaration. Then there's another group. If, like me, you've been a Christian quite some time, and it might be that you need a bit of a sort of a re-evaluation as to where you stand. How are you getting on in your Christian walk? Dietrich Bonhoeffer came up with these exceedingly challenging words when he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come to die. Now, it's all too easy for us after a few years to actually, in a sense, slip off that altar where we ought to be, that altar of self-sacrifice. Have I slipped back from the cost of discipleship? Have I let my faith become a religion of Sunday respectability and comfort? Am I praying for opportunities to share my faith with others so that other people would join me in the heavenly realms when I pass away? Have I settled for getting into heaven rather than getting heaven into me? Settled for getting into heaven rather than getting heaven into me. Because that's what Christ wants to do for us now. Heaven doesn't begin after this life. Heaven begins now, and we are people that bring in the heavenly realms. Your kingdom come. That's now. Now, I found it quite helpful to take on board the Orthodox Christian idea of conversion. We tend to think about conversion as a once-in-a-lifetime experience, which it is. But they tend to think about conversion as being a daily decision, which is very helpful when it comes to discipleship. Now, on this Palm Sunday, we might be faced with the ongoing challenges of following Christ, but you and I need to remember that Jesus has, by his grace, made provision for us and given us all the resources that we need. God's promise is in his word, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I lack nothing." Therefore, I lack nothing. Discipleship or following Christ involves community. We've been talking largely maybe individually this morning, but discipleship is being part of a community, part of a church here. God's special community. You know, and we're in it all together. So the call to discipleship is not just individual, it's corporate. How are we doing that together? How are we expressing that together? We might pray by ourselves. We might be in a good pattern. But if as a church community we're meant to reflect Christ together and be a light to Enfield, it's something we do together. Are we there together at the prayer meetings? That's the powerhouse of the church. That's how we move together forward and reflect Christ in Enfield. And if we're not expressing our dependence on him, what's going on? We're meant to reflect the Trinity in our community. We're given that example. If the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit were not working together in perfect union, what would be going on? And that's what we're meant to reflect. Communion is oneness with him, oneness with each other. And as a church community, we've got that high calling to be Trinitarian in the outworking of our faith. Now, in a moment, we're going to be remembering that, like a grain of wheat, Jesus did voluntarily fall to the ground and die, so that we might be made clean and put right with God. But even more than that, because that grain of wheat did die, it has produced many other seeds, the seed of the Holy Spirit implanted in each one of us, when we professed faith. And that same Spirit that brought Jesus back from the dead, the Spirit of resurrection working in each one of us, in the whole body, giving us strength to serve, comfort when we go through earthly trials and tribulations, encouragement to overcome, and boldness in witness. God is saying to each one of us, in Christ, you can.